Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll be reading the first 7 verses together. I went back and forth in my mind throughout this week where I should draw an end to this section because it really flows together all the way to verse 12. But next week we'll kind of take the second section of these first 12 verses. So we're just going to be looking at the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 12. The first 7 verses, that's found on page 1008, Luke chapter 12. Starting a reading then at verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And that's as far as reading in God's Word. May He add His blessing and increase to it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to the Gospel of Luke this morning, that beloved physician, we are reminded of the context, which was back in chapter 11, where Jesus had just finished his 3 woes against the Pharisees and his 3 woes against the lawyers of that day. And those woes centered on the lie, the hypocrisy, the double living of the Pharisees and the lawyers. They were externally pious. They were externally righteous. They would do anything to gain a proselyte, to gain a follower, to gain a disciple. They would do anything in order to receive the praise of men. They would say long prayers, stand on corners, be very vocal about their supposed religion or spirituality, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, to the external eye, they appeared to be so righteous, but Jesus, knowing what was in their heart, rebuked them. "Woe to you, anathema! Cursing will fall upon you if you do not amend your heart and consider your ways." Well, in the immediate context, our passage builds upon that in chapter 12, where Jesus, keeping in mind what he has just said and rebuked to the Pharisees and the lawyers, speaks to his disciples, speaks to his followers, to his friends. "Beware," he begins, "beware that you are not led astray by the error of the Pharisees and the lawyers." And in the broader context, remember that Jesus is, the ministry of Jesus is usually divided into 3 sections. We have the first year, which is he's basically obscure. The second year, he's gaining momentum, has a lot of publicity, a lot of crowds are following him. And the last year, which is intense persecution and rejection, Jesus is kind of on the cusp. He's between the second and the third section, where there's still crowds that are flocking to him. But he, Jesus, knows their hearts. And he's not going to give himself fully to the crowds because he knows they are just looking for bread. They're looking for miracles. They're following him because their ears are tickled by the teaching. No one has taught like this. Yet their hearts are still far from the truth of his word. So Jesus, after rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, warning his disciples about their deceptive tasks, don't be led astray by the Pharisees and the lawyers. Don't be led astray by the crowds that you see are pressing in upon you, because the crowds do not embrace what is true. So today we are going to deal with the issue of acknowledging the truth of our heart. And acknowledging the truth of our heart, the disciples were told, don't be afraid of the crowds. Don't be afraid of the Pharisees and the lawyers and how they're going to reject you and persecute you as time continues. But rather the theme for today is going to be focusing on whom shall we fear? Whom shall we fear? Well, the fact is, people like to be liked. Human beings like to be appreciated and embraced. We don't like it when people say mean things about us. We don't like it when people reject us. We want to fit in. We like respect. We want to be known. We want to rub shoulders with the movers and shakers of society. But today we're going to see why it's so much better to place a priority, acknowledging God in all His majesty, fearing, worshiping, and obeying Him above all else. And we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ teaches us to fear God from the heart by avoiding hypocrisy. So those two things are contrast. Hypocrisy on one hand, as we've seen with the Pharisees and the lawyers, and true godly reverence, the fear of the Lord. It kind of builds upon what we looked at in the book of Proverbs. Well, in order to bring in our first point before us, the danger of fearing men and why we shouldn't fear men, Jesus begins by revealing the leaven of the Pharisee. He exposes the truth of the matter concerning the hearts and lives of the Pharisees. As I said before, chapter 12 opens with the masses, thousands of people crushing, gathering, running up upon Jesus. But Jesus is not deceived by the numbers, just as he is not deceived by the words, by the actions of the Pharisees and the lawyers. He says to his disciples, beware. Be on your guard, the NIV says. Beware. Stand fast. One of the things that the church leaders are called to do, and here speaking to the disciples, but today for the elders as well, is to stand on guard, to beware of the false teaching and the deceptions that are so prevalent in our world and society. The church leaders are watchmen standing on the towers of the wall around the city to sound the trumpet when the enemy approaches. Watch out for these wolves. Although they may appear to be in sheep's clothing, on the inside they are ravenous wolves. Jesus compares their teaching to the teaching to the concept of leaven. A passage says, be on guard against the yeast or against the leaven. Now, what is yeast? What is leaven? We were talking about this with my children this morning. Yeast and leaven. This is the thing that you add to dough that causes dough to rise. Remember at the Passover, they did not have yeast or leaven in it because the bread was to remain unrisen. They didn't have time to wait for it to rise. So you take a few tablespoons and you put it in the bread maker when that thing's spinning around. And what that yeast does is it continues to eat the sugar and produce gases, which causes the bread, the dough, to rise. Leaven is used to describe, in this passage, the influence and teaching of the Pharisees. Leaven grows and it spreads until it affects every aspect of the lump. The first danger of leaven is its propensity for growth. When you have a little bit of leaven in a lump, what happens? That leaven grows until it covers and spreads and fills the entire thing. False teaching is like gangrene. If you don't cut it off, it grows and consumes until your whole body is infected. Gangrene, like leaven, continues to consume until there is nothing more to feed upon. False teaching is like this. It grows, it spreads, it needs to be cut off, purged, removed, kept out, lest it infect the entire being. The second danger of leaven is that it is so small, almost imperceptive. If you make two loaves of bread and you start with two lumps of dough, one you put yeast in and the other you don't, and you look at them right after you put the yeast, can you tell the difference? A little bit of yeast hidden into an entire lump of dough is hidden. It's concealed. It's secret. It's not easily noticed. Well, what was going on in the Pharisees and is that what was in their heart was secret, hidden, not easily perceived. Well, what was this secret and dangerous teaching that the Pharisees had in their hearts? What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Jesus says, the leaven of the Pharisees, the end of verse 1, is their hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy here in the Greek is hupokrisis. Hupokrisis. It almost sounds like the very word we have for hypocrisy. But what is a hypocrite? What is one who is given to hypocrisy? Well, in this context, a hypocrite was an actor on the stage. You know, when a person is in a play, they're an actor. They might put a mask on. They might play the part of someone else. They are not really that person. They are simply acting. They wear a mask. They play a part. They're not being true to their self. They're hiding their inner being, the truth of the matter, by deceiving. What the Pharisees were doing is deceiving what was in their heart by their words and their actions. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2 says they were speaking lies in their hypocrisy. The fact is the Pharisees were two-faced. They would say one thing when they're in the public eye. They would do one thing in order to receive the praise of men, while all the time their hearts were filled with wicked, rebellious thoughts. Preaching kindness while refusing to help in any way. Their hearts remained as black as coal. I mean, consider what's happening in this direct context. What are the Pharisees going to do throughout the remaining year of Jesus' ministry? Is step up their persecution and try to kill God's anointed one. They're trying to kill the Holy One of Israel while teaching that you need to be submissive to God's word. They're rejecting the very one that God's word was pointing to. They were being hypocrites. They served for the praise of men, but willing to step on anyone to get ahead. I couldn't help but think of the political ads when I was writing the sermon. In the political ads, this political person running for office will say in this ad how awful this other person is because they're attacking me in their political ads, but then they go on to continue to attack the very person who attacked them, doing the very thing that they accuse the other of doing. Hypocrite. Accusing others while accusing themselves. Well, the fear of men, the seeking the praise of people is nothing new. We all struggle with this, even today in the church. We struggle with being consistent. Consistent with what's in our heart, being made evident in what we say, how we think, and what we do. When we are put into a situation where it might be that our status in society could be undermined, what we tend to do is to sidestep, to soft pedal, to diminish, failing to be consistent with what we hold in our heart. We want people to like us, So we act a certain way around this group. We speak a certain way around this group. We may be able to deceive others. But at the end of the day, we have to acknowledge we cannot, we never will deceive God. So as Jesus will say, be careful that you do not practice your righteousness before men for the praise of men. There is a constant danger of external piety within the church. External piety. We know the words to say. We know the Christian phrases to say. We know the things that we're supposed to do in order to not gain the attention. Well, I don't want anybody from church calling me up. I don't want an elder visit. So I know the minimum requirements to do in order to keep people off my back. Hypocrite. What lives in your heart cannot be hidden from God. So in our second point, we see the futility of this deceit. The desire to deceive will not succeed because God knows and sees all. Verse 2 says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Now look at the word picture here given in this verse. What is secret will be made known. What is dark will be made light. What is hidden revealed. What is private will be made public. What is quiet will be proclaimed loudly. What is spoken in secret shouted from the very rooftops. The fact is, on the last day, when Jesus Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, every inclination of your heart will be revealed to all men. Psalm 44, verse 21, we read this. God knows the secrets of your heart. Psalm 139, he knows your words. Before you uttered a single word, God knew every single one of them, seeing it from afar. And when Jesus Christ comes back and that white throne is set up and all men are judged, Revelation 2, verse 23 says this, I am he who searches the minds and hearts of men. Again in Revelation chapter 20, the books will be opened and all will be judged according to the things that they have done. The fact is, congregation of Christ, currently your life, every thought you have, every word you say, every action you do is being written in a book in heaven. And when Jesus comes back, that book will be displayed for the entire world to see. Every single thing. And Christ will execute justice. What you do in the secret, hidden parts of your life, the private times when you're sitting on the computer and no one else is there, when you are hiding things from the rest of your family, when you are sitting in your prayer closet in the morning hours, God sees it all and writes it down. Now this truth in verse 2 is either extremely comforting or entirely frightening. The fact that God knows everything and sees everything and even knows what's going on in your heart, what you think in your mind, what you say, it's extremely comforting because God knows and hears your secret prayers. God knows the desire of your heart to obey him. And even if you fall and fail along the way, God knows that you have a heart filled with love and affection for Jesus Christ. You want to offer yourself as a sacrifice of praise. Yes, you screw up along the way, but God knows your heart. He doesn't judge you based on what other people see. He knows your heart. And that comforts God's people. But the fact that God sees, knows, and will reveal everything is also extremely frightening. The wicked who lie and scheme, the hypocrite, the hidden plans of rebellious men, dead hearts, rebellious minds, what you try to hide from others. God knows that too. You cannot deceive God. You cannot deceive God. You cannot pull the wool over his head. You cannot keep secret on that last day. You can't keep it hidden. His eye pierces all. He exposes the truth of the matter. Yes, you can try to hide a little yeast in a lump for a little while, but sooner or later, that truth will come bubbling up to the surface. So do not try to deceive God. You might be able to deceive others. You might be able to deceive the people of this church. But if you do not trust, if you do not believe, if you do not delight in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you do with the rest of your life. You can't deceive God. God will not be won over by showy spirituality. He knows your heart. And if you have not broken yourself, if you have not humbled yourself before the Lord and cried out to God for His grace, on the last day, Jesus will say to you, you might say to Him, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I give my money? Didn't I faithfully serve within the church? Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. Frightening words that Jesus will speak to those who lived externally pious lives. So I plead with you, be truthful. Ask yourself the hard question. Have I given up my sin? Have I embraced Christ with my heart? And if you have, if you have truly given yourself to the Lord with a heartfelt faith and dependence, then it doesn't matter how many times you screw up in this world. It doesn't matter how many times you fall. Jesus knows. And He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servants. Well, as we come to our last point, we find the one who is worthy of all fear, reverence, and awe. Now, to hear again, as it was in the book of Proverbs, the word fear here deals with respect, honor, reverence. The definition that I found was to venerate and respond with reverent obedience. That's fear. To venerate and respond with reverent obedience. But whom shall we fear? Whose law do we take to be our own, man or God? Well, people in our present-day society and world tend to fear men. Even within the church, when we're faced with persecution, we tend to lie, to deceive. We fail to speak out when we should because we're afraid of what people will think of us. We're afraid of the consequences if we don't step in line and follow their lead. We go along with the crowd. It happens in whatever situation we find ourselves. The student who is ashamed of their faith might be thinking, I want my people, my classmates, I want them to like me. They might make fun of me if I live out my Christian faith while being in grade school. For the older people, it might be, well, I want this job promotion. I want a good working context. I might be ridiculed if I speak and act in accordance with what's in my heart. Even I might be hauled to court. I might be accused of hate speech for speaking the truth. I might even, if I live in another country, lose my life. Well, Jesus acknowledges that, doesn't he, in verse 4. Yeah, men might be able to take your life. But should you fear them? Should you fear those who, after they take your life, can do no more? Don't fear those who, worst case scenario, can kill the flesh. Rather, shouldn't you fear the Lord? Should you be surprised when people don't like you? Should you be surprised when people speak all sorts of false things about you? Should we not fear the Lord and revere His name? Now, why should we fear the Lord? Well, in these first seven verses, Jesus has been building a case for us. He gives us three main reasons why we should fear the Lord and not fear men. The first reason is because God determines the eternal state of all men. In other words, eternal life and eternal death are in God's hands. He determines who goes to heaven to spend eternal bliss with Jesus and who goes to hell for eternal condemnation and pain. Verse 5. God cast one into hell, welcoming another into heaven. God determines. He has control over eternity. If you have to choose between fearing man or fearing God, shouldn't you choose to fear the one who has eternity in his hands? Life and death. Added to this, the second reason why we should fear God is because God knows everything. Man can be deceptive, and we can be deceived. We can be led astray. People can deceive us. But God will not be mocked. God sees all. He knows all. He hears all. He remembers all. He has intimate knowledge of all His creatures. A little sparrow of verse 6, worthless. A couple pennies, you can buy the little bird. Yet He knows when every single one of them falls. And He has such an intimate knowledge of you, He knows how many hairs are on your head. And finally, the third reason why we should fear and obey the Lord is because of His great love and concern for you. If He knows the birds and the number of hairs on your head, verse 7 concludes, don't you know that you're worth so much more to God than a few sparrows? And yet God knows the sparrows, every one of them. Don't you know how much God has set His love and affection upon you? The greatness of His love, His concern that He loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, and Jesus loved you so much that He was willing to suffer and die in your place? When you put all these three points together, these three points here, God's power, His knowledge, and His love, whom shall I fear? His compassion and His care, that He controls the end and future of all things, whom shall I fear? The one who is temporary, the one who deceives, the one who is a hypocrite and doesn't really care about you? Or the one who is truthful, the one who sees, the one who lives, the one who endures, the one who loves? So fear this one true God, because He is powerful and merciful, worthy of our adoration and abounding in steadfast love. Fear Him because of His great power and love for you. He cannot and will not be deceived. He knows if you truly fear Him and if you just give Him lip service. He knows. So may we all be truthful. May we all be sincere and loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To conclude, the one we fear is the one we will obey. The one we honor is the one we revere. The one whose praise is important to us is the one we give glory to. Since God sees all, knows all, controls all, and is full of love, should we not fear him and love him with all of our heart? Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 says this, "It is the Lord your God that you should fear. Him shall you serve." So Jesus Christ teaches us to fear the Lord by avoiding, rejecting all hypocrisy. So serve the Lord from your heart, because he knows the secrets. He knows the end. He knows his people. Love him and serve him all your days. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this piercing, penetrating word which has exposed the inner hypocrisy of man's heart. We pray, O Lord, that today we would be consistent, that we would truly set our heart's affection on loving you alone, fearing you and not fearing man. For man is a hypocrite. Man deceives, and you cannot be deceived. You will not be mocked. You know the beginning and the end. So, O Lord, by your Spirit, give us hearts of love and affection and adoration for you, the one true God, who in your hand holds life and death. In your name we pray. Amen.